Father God, thank you that standing before you now is a great high priest whose name is love, Jesus, our Saviour. And thank you that he stands before you, our Father, who loves us with an unimaginable love. Lord, please help us as we read your word today to know that love and to worship you for it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We'll go ahead and take a seat. I would say that one of consistently the best parts of my day is just after 7 o'clock, after bath time, when I read the Bible with our little boy Jacob. And the wide-eyed stare and the gasp of breath as I read to him are a pretty good audience. But more than that, being able to introduce him to the one person in the whole universe who loves him more than I do or more than his mum does is a privilege. Sometimes, though, it's a bit tricky. Because not all the stories in the Bible end like an episode of Fireman Sam or Peppa Pig. Pig is appropriate. And our passage this morning is one of those passages. Though for many of us it will be a familiar story and perhaps one that we first heard in Sunday school, in many ways its content is quite disturbing. It should make us uncomfortable. Now, certainly there are lots of positive things here. There's much about Abraham's faithful obedience to be gleaned from this account. But at its heart, this account is about a father being asked to knowingly allow his son to die. It's a shocking story, and it's meant to be, and I want us to hear it that way again as we read it this morning. So as we look at Exodus 22 this morning, imagine that you're explaining it to a child. Imagine you're explaining it to someone who'd never heard this unimaginable request that's made of Abraham for the first time. We're on page 16 in the Blue Bibles, if you're not there already, and we're going to divide our text in half this morning. First, we're going to look at this unimaginable request which is given to Abraham and which he acts upon in verses 1 to 10, and then at the even more incredible intervention that God makes in verses 11 to 14. So first, Abraham receives an unimaginable request. Abraham receives an unimaginable request. Verse 1 of chapter 22 begins with God calling Abraham. This is now the 8th time that God has spoken to Abraham, and it's going to be the last. God first spoke to Abraham back in Genesis 12, where he called him to leave the country that he knew and go to a land that he would show him. God's interventions in Abraham's life have always been remarkable, but now God asks Abraham to do something truly unimaginable. Look at verse 2. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." God asked Abraham to give up his son, his only true son, the son whom he loves. God asked him to put him to death. To sacrifice to him. It's an unthinkable thing to ask anyone to do. Thinkable thing to ask a parent to do. To knowingly put your child in harm's way, that's unimaginable, but to willingly put them to death, your own son. Verse 3 tells us, though, that Abraham set off with Isaac early the next morning. What a night that must have been for Abraham. Can you imagine wrestling with this request from God? God, who has previously been so good to him, so kind to him. Why would he ask this of him? Why would he take Isaac? Isaac, his only son, his heir. The child that he and his wife Sarah had longed for years of childlessness. Isaac, the answer to their weeping prayers. Isaac, the miracle baby, born to parents so old that it was unimaginable they could ever get pregnant. So old that they laughed at the very thought of him. Isaac, whom God had promised to build a great nation through. Isaac, the son who Abraham loved. Isaac, the son who God knew Abraham loved. And yet he still asks him to die. What is God doing here? How can he ask this? Well, we have a clue in verse 2. God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. Burnt offering, we'll learn later in the coming weeks, is an offering that would be completely consumed by fire as a sign of God forgiving sin, of sin being completely blotted out. Last week, we saw Adam and Eve rejecting God's good and beautiful rule, rejecting him as God, as they sought to be God for themselves. That's the heart of sin. That is the sin that needs to be consumed, that needs to be blotted out. And we saw that this event in Adam and Eve rejecting God spawned a pattern which all Adam's descendants have chosen for themselves, to reject God and to try and be God for themselves. There is now a yawning chasm between men and between God, and there's a fundamental corruption at the heart of the world's design. Something is required to set that right. Something is required to bridge that gap between man and between God. There is a price that has to be paid for this incredible wrong, that the creature would attempt life without his creator. Humanity is in debt, massively. In fact, it's only through God's unmerited kindness that humanity is still here in Genesis chapter 22. The fact that the world exists and hasn't been destroyed by God, who is being grieved in his heart by the rejection of his creatures. Sacrifice is required. Something needs to pay for, to atone for, to make up for their sin. Abraham and Isaac know this right from the beginning of God's dealing with Abraham. Abraham has been building altars and he's been making animal sacrifices. Which makes Isaac's question to Abraham in verse 7 all the more heartbreaking. Look at verse 7, where Isaac speaks to his father and says, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replies, "the fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac knows what is happening here. Of course, so does Abraham. I can't think of a question in Scripture that would be quite so crushing for a parent to hear. "Dad, I know we're going to worship. I know we're going to sacrifice something to God. Everything's here, the wood, the fire. But where's the lamb? What are we going to kill? What are we going to offer in our place?" But they go on in verse 9. And when they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. How are you doing at explaining this to someone who's never heard it before? This is monstrous, isn't it? People say that religion poisons everything, that there's nothing great about God. Isn't this pretty compelling evidence that God would ask Abraham to pick up a knife to slay his own son? It's a heart-stopping moment. It's heart-stoppingly painful just to read it, never mind to imagine putting ourselves in Abraham's shoes. And yet, there is nothing unjust happening here. To demand the life of Isaac as payment for man's sin is reasonable. It is not unfair. God has made life and he has been rejected by those that he gave life to. They have cast him out of their lives, which are only a gift from him. Now, there's only one problem with this sacrifice. It isn't enough. It's too small. And though the cost is unimaginably high to Abraham and Isaac, relatively, it's small. That's impossible for us to understand unless we know how sickeningly evil sin is. Unless we understand that rejecting God, dismissing of no importance, the single most important, the single most purely good thing in the whole universe, is the ultimate crime. It's the ultimate injustice. It's so arrogant, so irrational, and so selfish that the only fit penalty is death. Death for all of us. That's what the Bible says. For the wages of sin is death. Not just for Isaac, for all of us. You might have perhaps heard of various Jubilee campaigns that were going around, particularly at the time of the millennium, asking first world countries to cancel the debt of third world countries. And the argument was that given that these countries can't even pay the interest on the massive loans that they've been given, it was mathematically impossible that even in tens of thousands of years they'll ever be able to pay back their debt. So let's just cancel. That's what our sin is like. It's a debt that we can never hope to pay. It's a debt which we are daily racking up interest on. But it's not unjust for God to ask for payment from it. Far from it. It's just that anything that we could give, anything that we could pay, would just be a drop in an ever-swelling ocean of debt. Sacrificing Isaac is like a debt-ravaged country being asked for £1 million. The cost is incredible to them, but it's more compared to what they really owe. So this unimaginable request made of Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the son whom he loves, the son who is the very thing that he has most yearned for in all of his life, the miraculous answer to the deepest longings of his heart, isn't enough. But God, and let's look at that in our second point. God provides an unimaginable sacrifice. God provides an unimaginable sacrifice. Verses 11 through 14, let me read those for you again. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram, caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." God breaks into this scene with a miraculous answer to Isaac's heartbreaking question. There is a lamb for the offering. God has provided it. It's caught by its horn in a thicket, and now it is gladly and quickly sacrificed by Abraham instead of his son. And it's a joyful scene, as Abraham's faith, his trust in God, is rewarded by effectively receiving his son back from the dead. What a turnaround! Grief and sadness and mourning were replaced with life and joy. But what about that price? What about that price that couldn't be paid? Surely, as we gasp with relief, as Isaac isn't sacrificed, there's confusion. Why did God ask for Isaac's life if all that was required was the life of this lamb? Isaac and Abraham had sacrificed animals before, that much is clear. Why does God ask them to do it like this? Well, we have our answer in verse 12. "Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." This is a test of Abraham's love and trust of God, a test which he has passed by not withholding his only son from God. Abraham is commended for this very thing in Hebrews 11, that great gallery of faith, that list of faithful servants. And there is much that we can learn from Abraham's trust in God's goodness, trust in his promises, even when faced with the most insurmountable problem. But that's not why we're in Genesis 22 this morning. And I think that proving Abraham's faith is not the full answer as to why God made this incredible request of him and then intervened so dramatically. This is a historical event. It's a historical event recorded for our benefit. It's written, as it were, by God into the pages of salvation history to show us something that we couldn't imagine. See, there is a son sacrificed in this story, but it's not Isaac. It's Jesus. Remember what we read from Luke 3 earlier, when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, a voice from heaven said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And it's no accident that these words echo so precisely the request made of Abraham in Genesis 22. Isaac is a picture of Jesus. His almost sacrifice is a shadow of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. And Isaac's sacrifice was an unbearable cost to Abraham, but an insufficient payment for sin. Jesus' death on the cross was an unbearable cost for God, and an all-sufficient payment for all sin. This passage takes us to the broken heart of Abraham, a father pondering the possibility of sacrificing his only son, a son whom he loved. But more incredibly, it takes us to the heart of our God, the heart of the Lord Almighty, who would give up his son, the son whom he loved, to death on a cross. And the thought that I want to impress upon you this morning is that Abraham's fatherly love for Isaac is nothing compared to God's fatherly love for us. I think it's impossible to read the first half of this passage without almost grieving with Abraham at what he's asked to do. But I want you to know that what God has done in Jesus reveals what Abraham's act really was. A shadow. A beautiful, faith-filled, joy-earning shadow, but a precursor of something unimaginably more wonderful. And I want to give you three reasons why God's love eclipses Abraham's. Firstly, God's love for Jesus is unfathomably deep. Jesus is the Son who God loves and with whom he is well pleased. Sounds rather tame, doesn't it? Well pleased? Vaguely proud of? But under those truths lies an incredible truth, that the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are and continue to be completely satisfied with each other, independent of the rest of the universe. It's like when a man and woman are so consumed with love for one another that they seem to exist independent of the rest of the world. They need nothing from it except each other. Except this is infinitely more intimate than that. And there's no limit on how long it will last. There's no end to it. There's no naivety. There's no hidden secrets that will come out with time. But on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' sacrifice breaks for a time the most intimate and the most perfectly loving relationship that has ever and will ever exist. Jesus willingly abandons that, willingly gives up that infinite pleasure and glory to die. Second, Jesus was totally undeserving of death. Jesus was innocent, not just without obvious visible fault, but totally pure, completely free from anything which wasn't absolutely consistent with perfect goodness. Not even his enemies could point the microscope on anything that he'd done wrong. There just wasn't anything there. We know that innocence makes suffering more unjust, don't we? There's something in us when we see something incomprehensible like the shooting of primary-age children at Sandy Hook that just wants to reject it, like a sick body wants to reject food. Something so heart-wrenchingly evil done about these things done to children. Why? Because they're innocent. Not perfect, we know, but innocent. And though no one could deserve what happened to them, somehow we feel that they deserved it less. Jesus was innocent. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was full to the brim and right through with grace and mercy. And yet he was murdered, he was betrayed, he was ridiculed, and he was disgraced by those he had made. Thirdly, and most incredibly, Jesus' sacrifice was not made for his own benefit. It was made on your behalf. Jesus' sacrifice was made on your behalf. Jesus died like that lamb, in place of, instead of you. Instead of you and instead of me. You and I, who are not innocent, but are filthy, who've rejected God, God who's loved us. Jesus has willingly given up everything to die on a cross for you. To pay a debt which you could never hope to afford and do not even understand the full extent of, the full depth of. And that is God's love. That is the Father's love that he has for his children. His children are those who would trust in him, who would let God pay that unbearable cost for us by doing the very thing that he could not allow Abraham to do, to allow his only son, the son whom he loved, to be sacrificed, to die in our place. That is our God. That is the God that we worship. That is the God, if you don't know him, that we offer you this morning. not a God who demands child sacrifice, but one who would sacrifice his only son, the one whom he loved, for you, even though you never asked for it, and you do not deserve it. Let's pray. Father, your love for your children is unimaginable. But Lord, we thank you that we do not have to imagine it, that we have seen it in Jesus' death, an act of love performed on our behalf and in our place. Lord, help us to know that love. Help us to know it for ourselves individually. Help us to trust in it. Help us to enjoy it and revel in it and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.